Have you ever read the title of a sermon and it made you want to hear it? Or made you want to read it? I'm hoping that's what will happen here in the title being given, The Gap Between the Real and the Ideal. We all know what the real is and we all know what the ideal is. And so we want to look at it from the standpoint today as to what some people want to do with the real and with the ideal. Our text this evening is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through the first part of 15. And we know that all Scripture being inspired of God was given to those to whom it was directed that they write. And this is the case also here as the Apostle Paul was directed to write this to the Philippians. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded." You know, this gap between the real and the ideal has existed since the dawn of time, since the existence of man, in fact, since the fall of man. And we all experience it whether we realize it or not. I'm going to use myself as a little bit of an example in that I can say things about myself and not offend myself, whereas if I were to use you for an example, I might offend you. But perhaps think about it and see if you don't do the same thing. I get up in the morning, and all bleary-eyed and everything, and I go into the bathroom, and I look, and I see myself in the mirror, and I say, "Well, there's a handsome fellow." That's the ideal. But if I'm honest, I look at the real and say, "Brush your hair. Wipe your face off. Wake up. Lose some weight." So we can see the concept between the real and the ideal if we look at it properly. But man had the ideal while in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. God created man, created the earth and all of the things that are therein. He created a special place on earth for man and put him and woman in the garden, and they had absolutely everything they could have possibly wanted. And I know some of the young people are saying, "Well, they didn't have the internet." Well, that's not things that are needed. They had absolutely everything they needed. All of their needs were provided by God. But they had to deal with the real because of sin. And there's a huge difference between the two. But as we discuss this evening, the ideal, we want to be dealing with the true ideal and not some conjured up ideal. Not some thought up or imagined ideal. Because there is no longer an ideal world. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, beginning, reading through verse 24, we see the story of Adam, and because of the sin and the declaration of the punishment that God would reveal to him. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now again, think about when they were placed in the Garden of Eden. God provided everything they needed. All of the food they required, all they had to do was maybe reach out and take it and eat it and be nourished and be filled. He tells them here, because of thy sin, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You see, they had the ideal. Now they're dealing with the real. Verse 13, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man and placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They had the ideal. Now, because of sin, they have to deal with the real. The fact of the matter is there are no longer any ideal people. There was, at one time, here on this earth, ideal people. Adam and Eve. But they sinned. We know that sin is that which separates one from God, and no longer are they ideal people. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If indeed we lived in an ideal world and were ideal people, our focus and function here upon this earth would be one thing and one thing entirely, and that would be the Word of God. We know also from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 through 10, that there are none that do not sin. The apostle there was directed to write in that general epistle, if we say then that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we needn't read anything into there. The false idea that some have gathered by reading this verse is that all they have to do is confess sins. But stop and think about to whom this was being written. It was being written to the church, those who are already children of God, those who had already had their sins washed in the blood of Christ. And so he was saying to them, the Christians, this about confessing their sins. And then he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so there are no longer any ideal people or people that meet the ideal that God had set up to begin with. There, because there are no ideal people, there are no longer any ideal personal relationships. And I'm talking about things such as marriage. It's a sticky subject with a lot of people. And I've heard people claim that they have a perfect marriage. I'm sorry, there is no such thing. There are some that are so much better than others, but there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Just like there is no such thing as a perfect congregation. The reason for that is because every marriage that is sanctioned by God consists of one man and one woman. And every time you get more than one person dealing with situations, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be discussions. At times, there's going to be a little friction. And it may be something as mundane as, I want pizza, she wants seafood. I don't know. But we're not always going to agree on everything. I say the same thing relative to congregations. We know that there were congregations addressed in the writings of the New Testament telling them not to have divisions, not to be separated, to be of the like mind, to think the same thing. Just as in our text, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And when you have a gap, such as we're talking about this evening, it generates good and bad attempts in dealing with it. You know, throughout the world and throughout time, there have been problems. And man has sought in many different ways to address those problems. And that's what I want to deal with this evening. To some, this gap between the real and the ideal, the solution is to repeal the ideal. What do we mean? Well, first and foremost, if we deny the perfect standard, if we say there is no such thing as perfection, and people do so relative to the Word of God, but we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and tells us why, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, or whole, truly furnished unto all good works. We have been given the ideal. And we can't repeal it. We can't get rid of it. We cannot deny it. And we know this because in multiple places throughout the Word of God, we are told how complete it is. James was directed in James chapter 1 and verse 25 in writing in that general epistle relative to the Word of God, call it the perfect law of liberty. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we cannot deny the ideal or the perfect standard, nor can we dilute the perfect standard. There are those that would go about to pervert it. What they basically are trying to do is to take that which is ideal and adapt it to the real. They're saying, well, we cannot come up to the standard that God has set, so we're going to bring the standard down to us. And the only way to do that is to dilute the perfect standard. We used this passage this morning, but we want to look at it again from this standpoint, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatian brethren, as directed by the Spirit, he said, but though we are an angel from heaven, in other words, even if we as apostles or someone as lofty as an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How could he say such a thing? Number one, first and foremost, it was given to him by the Spirit to say. Secondly, the words that they preached were given to them by the Spirit, and therefore it was an unaltered gospel. It was the truth. And then it was repeated in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So we cannot pervert it, nor can we water it down. So the solution is not to repeal the ideal in order to close the gap between the real and the ideal. Other folks, in trying to close the gap between the real and ideal, the solution is to accept the real without improvement. Well, that's just how I am. I've heard people make the lame excuse, well, this is just how God made me. That's ridiculous. God made none of us. We were born and we learned, and therefore we act. Those who have the solution to accept the real without improvement, they have no desire to correct sin within their lives. We know that 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, again, the Apostle John, given these words by the Spirit to write in this general epistle, said, but if we, Christians, walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is talking about the continual, ongoing cleansing of sin. That is improvement, people. When we read the Word of God and we have fellowship one with another and walking in the light as he is in the light, we are going to adjust ourselves, amend the things within our lives that are wrong, so that the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse us from all sin. But it goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As we noticed before, we've got to make adjustments in our lives. That's how we close the gap between the real and the ideal. Those who have no desire to correct sin also have no desire to grow. Imagine this. A young boy or girl coming up. They get to a certain size or a certain age and they say, you know what? I'm through growing. I think I'm just going to stay here. I think they wrote a story about that, didn't they? They called it Peter Pan. And then the boy that never grew up. I think there's a lot of those around. But when we're talking about Christians and we're talking about closing the gap between the real and the ideal, we've got to grow. The Hebrews needed to grow. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 beginning, we will see that the writer the penman was directed by the Spirit to write to them for the purpose that they grow. Now, we know their particular problem was that they could not overcome the barriers that were being put before them by the Judaizing teachers relative to the law of Moses. But notice what they were told there. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, in other words, you should have grown, you should have progressed, you have been able, should have been able to close the gap between the real and ideal. In other words, bringing yourself up to the level of where the ideal was. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as had need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The Lord never intended for those who were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ to remain infants. No more than he intended for us to be born here on this earth and remain small children. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Judaism, let us go on forth to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. In other words, we have progressed beyond. We're dealing with the real. We're toward the ideal, that perfect law of liberty, that perfect plan that God had set in place before the foundation of the world and was being implemented in the world. We also know that there are other passages relative to growth. One particular one is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Again, as all Scripture is, directed by the Spirit, he said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And so how do you remedy that? How do you close the gap between the real and the ideal? He tells them in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are expected to have improvement in our lives. We can't accept the real without improvement. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see a man that was lame. He had been resigned to his condition. He was willing to accept whatever would come his way by the generosity of others. And I'm afraid that many people in the world today, or many people in the church today, are expecting the generosity of God to carry them over into glory. Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. Here's the situation. He accepted the reality of the situation. Each and every person that came forth, he would say to them, please, give something. He didn't expect any more of Peter and John than he did of the other people coming into and out of the temple. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He didn't want to close the gap. He just wanted to accept the real without improvement. Oh, but what a glorious opportunity he had. To some, the solution is to abandon the struggle for the ideal. I can't make it, so why try? I'm never going to be the boss, so why work? That's the attitude a lot of people have. I'm never going to be as good as I ought to be, so why try? That's the same thing we deal with within ourselves. When we do this with ourselves, we are accepting the status quo. Some people, rather than just accept the status quo, try to escape. There are those who are mired in the problems associated with drug addiction or alcohol addiction. Some involved in things such as hedonism. Some people even to the point of suicide. I can't take it anymore. They abandon the struggle for the ideal. And as one person said, I think I'm just going to check out. Folks, that's not the answer. But when relationships, we see also that some abandon the struggle for the ideal. The marriage is not working, and so they just leave. They leave their families. They leave their jobs. Some people leave the brethren because of minor difficulties rather than work through them. Some people jump from one to the other looking for the ideal. Oh, if I could just find the perfect place to go to services. Oh, if I could just find the perfect place to work. Oh, if I could just find the perfect mate. Doesn't work that way. We cannot accept less than what is ideal. And we can't abandon the struggle for it to yet others. The solution is to patiently strive for the ideal. That's kind of what the Apostle Paul was directing these people's minds to in our text. Notice that he said back in Philippians 3, 12 through 15, and I won't read the whole thing, not as though I had already attained. If asked today whether or not you are saved, invariably, if indeed you're a child of God, or if you think that you're saved, you're going to say yes. 30-some years ago, that question was asked of me. Are you saved? Absolutely, I said. And after studying the Bible with these folks for several hours, several times, I came to the conclusion that what I thought was my ideal, or that I had reached the ideal, was by far different than the reality. And I had to be taught that I had to strive for the ideal. In verse 13 of our text, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He is saying that what we ought to do as brethren and as individuals is to patiently strive for the ideal. Relative to ourselves, it requires patience with self. How many of us have ever been frustrated because we cannot get something immediately? I was talking to some brethren today about snow skiing. I tried it once. Was not real happy with the results. And I thought because I had become somewhat proficient at water skiing, snow skiing was going to be nothing to it. Didn't work that way. I don't know that I'm going to try for that anymore. As we also discussed, we don't heal as quickly as we used to. And when we fall, we can't get up as easily as we used to. But there are some things that we must do. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We are going to sin. That is a fact. Just as we pointed out earlier, there is none righteous, no, not one. But we do have, if we are children of God and brethren of Christ, we do have an advocate with the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That does not mean he has saved the world, that he's provided the means for salvation so that we can work toward the ideal. We know the same thing happens with relationships. It requires patience with others. I suspect that there are times... I know for a fact there are times when my wife is very aggravated with me. She's shaking her head. See? She agrees. And I know for a fact there are times when I need to be a little more patient relative to her. That's called relationship. That's how it works. There has to be some give and take. Now, when it comes to the truth, there is no give and there is no take. Well, kind of there is. God gave, we take. But when it comes to relationships, it requires patience. In the family, it requires patience. And it requires an adherence to the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. I have heard of those that when they write their vows, they explicitly require that the words obey be taken out. But what does the Bible say? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Patient. Patiently striving for the ideal. And it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You got to include that in there too. You see, the wives can't expect the husband to do right if the wives ain't doing right, and vice versa. And you have to work together. The same thing is true when it comes to children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And it gives you an alternative. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I don't know the people that will claim that that has been done. Oh, I brought my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Did you? You may have. But it's something that we have to do as we patiently strive for the ideal. What about with brethren? How many of us get along with every brother or sister in Christ that we know? Don't even think it. We all know the truth in that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, this is the Apostle Paul, writing as directed by the Spirit regarding himself. He's identifying himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, with meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and in so doing endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is in accordance to the Word of God. It's not according to my opinion or your opinion. And therefore, we are to patiently strive one with another. It goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And there cannot be unity unless it is all according to the same standard. So, if we're striving to erase the gap between the real and the ideal, we have to work to reach the standard. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we find that the servant of the Lord is given instruction. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, kind. You know, you can earnestly contend for the faith and still be kind. But what you're showing is that you're striving for the ideal. And then we see what he tells them, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I would much rather somebody come to me and say, brother, got something I want to talk to you about. I think you're teaching something wrong. I think you're doing something wrong. Because I'm much more susceptible to say, well, let's sit down and talk about it, rather than somebody come and say, you're wrong, you're going to hell. The approach sometimes is important, and we must patiently deal with one another. But while we do this, we are to continue to preach and teach the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What did he tell him? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He was warning them because there was going to come a time when people would not have that patience. They would not strive for the ideal. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And in so doing, they turn their ears away from the truth and are turned into fables. But we needn't think that the long-suffering is ever suffering. The Corinthian brethren had a problem. They had multiple problems. Why? Because they're people. because they're human. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 13, they were told how to handle a situation. Yes, you are to approach a person, you are to be patient, but at some point you have to take action in order to close the gap between the real and the ideal. But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You ever heard the statement that one bad apple spoils the whole bunch? That's what he's talking about here. You can't allow it to lie there and fester and rot the whole group. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us." What is he saying? He's saying as we reach for the ideal, there is one standard. It is the word of God that he had delivered and that he had preached. Furthermore, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." I'm afraid that way too many people read that passage and they stop right there, have no company with him. There's a reason for the action that is taken. It is so that person will look within and say, "I'm wrong and I need to adjust myself to that which is ideal according to God." We have example. Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He was talking to the congregations there, to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. It was not written to the world, not about any kind of future events, but writing about them. He said, one of them, he said, "Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols." Notice what it says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." They were not to continue in fellowship with those like that, because in so doing, all they're doing is widening the gap between the real and the ideal. You know, we won't be lost for not reaching the ideal in this life. The fact of the matter is, none of us can be perfect, but we can strive to be as good as we can and as close in observance to the Word of God. But we will definitely be lost for not reaching for the ideal in this life and for that which is ideal after this life. Therefore, if we want to bridge the gap between the real and the ideal, we're to strive to bring ourselves up to the standard that God has set. And the way that one is to do that is to begin by being obedient to the gospel. We know what God's word says relative to obedience. For one to obey the gospel, they're to hear it. Romans 10:14. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6. Repent of their sins. Acts 26:20. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16:15-16. And then being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And then, following that, remaining faithful unto death, striving always for the ideal. God has set the standard. Are we willing to follow it? Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not done these things, and if you need to talk about them, we'll be glad to sit and talk with you, study with you, work with you. But perhaps you're here this evening and you have done these things, and for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful unto death. Know that that is a requirement. It's just as important as all of the other steps of the gospel plan of salvation. And if one has not done so, then they can come back to God in repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tonight, if you need to strive more toward the ideal or to begin that journey from that which is real here on earth to that which is ideal, which is heaven, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song?